Praise God. I'm going to be sharing tonight part three of a series that I've been doing from the book of Joshua. I had spent quite a bit of time in Joshua a while back and keep pulling things out. The first message I gave was, I think, in November, and then the second in February, if you're interested in going back and looking. And this is the third. And we started out talking about new beginnings and coming into the promised land, the things that we have been waiting for a long, long time. It was finally time for the nation of Israel to come into the promises that God had promised them hundreds of years ago. And finally, it was the moment. And we also are in, I've been talking to a lot of you about the fullness of time. That there is a fullness of time for God to bring us into those promises. And the other thing is just what Justine said, he is illuminating dark places. I have said, some of you have heard me, especially on Tuesday night, saying, I'm in a season of the Holy Spirit having a headlamp, you know, like one of those you wear camping, and a Hoover, because he's looking in all the places, in the corners, and going, oh, you missed a spot, and then coming with his Hoover and getting rid of it. We're in that season right now of God sanctifying us and cleansing us. And I want to just do a very quick kind of look back at what we've talked about already from the book of Joshua. And I wanted to start with, what does it have to do with us today? What does the Old Testament have to do with us today? And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, and then verse 11, it says, all these things, meaning the things from the Old Testament, serve as types and pictures for us. It's meant to be a painting, a type where we can see, here's what happened. Learn from this. And then in verse 11, it says, we can learn through what they, meaning the nation of Israel, experienced. For we live in a time when the purpose of all the ages past is now completing its goal within us. That's quite a thought. Let me just read that again. We can learn through what they experienced, the nation of Israel, for we live in a time when the purpose of all the ages past is now completing its goal within us. It all has something to do with us and teaching us and us learning the things both that they did right and the things that they did wrong. The promises of God, the covenants of God, there are deep riches for us to learn from the nation of Israel. And then we went on and talked about the new beginning, and Joshua's kind of, it just says boldly, Moses died and you're it, basically is what God said. And he gave Joshua some specific things. He said to him, over and over and over again, be strong. And we've talked about that before. When God keeps saying something to you over and over and over again, be strong, be strong, be strong. And by the way, be strong. What it's saying is there's something coming that you're going to have to be strong for, right? And you're going to have to make a choice to be strong because things might be tough. And then the Lord went on to say, be faithful to obey what Moses taught you implicitly. Be faithful to the things that you've already heard from the Lord. The Lord has spoken things to all of us. And he expects us to be faithful to the things he's spoken to us, regardless of how long ago it was or how long we feel it's taking. Still be faithful. Don't give up. He also said to Joshua, read, meditate, and obey the word. And he said, if you do these things, these are conditional things. If you do those things, here's what I promise I will do. No one will defeat you for the rest of your life. Wow. That's a promise. I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will never fail or abandon you. What I promised you, I will give you. Overwhelming success in everything you overtake. Overwhelming success. Those are some promises. I'm claiming those promises. I'm claiming all of those promises. But they came with conditions, didn't they? The things that I read first, they came with conditions. And then we went on last time in February to talk about the defeat of Jericho, which was supernatural. God gave them a ridiculous battle plan that completely defeated the first city that they came to in a miraculous way. The walls came down. Archaeologists have proven that they didn't fall, they came down because of the sound of the Lord. The sound tonight did some things. The sound of the Lord accomplishes powerful things. And Jericho certainly is an example of that. And so everybody's excited. Yay, God. Jericho, the biggest, the baddest, right the thing in their face the second they enter the promised land, this miraculous thing happens. And I'm sure they're excited. And so we want to look back in Joshua, and we want to start in 6, chapter 6. In verse 17, before they do the march around and see this remarkable victory, God says this to them, "And the city and all that is in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the accursed things and the devoted things." This is the Amplified Bible. "Lest when you have devoted it, you shall take of the accursed thing and so make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So God is saying to them, there are two things in Jericho. There are things that are cursed. Jericho was a center of idolatry. They practiced idolatry, and they had implements of idolatry. There are things in this city that are cursed. Don't touch them. And there are things in this city that are devoted to me. Don't touch them either. The silver and the gold. And I believe the Lord showed me that the part of the reason the Lord said this, because quite often they did get to take the spoils of a conquered city. And the Lord is saying, not this time. Don't touch the accursed things. Don't touch the devoted things. They're mine. And I think they've entered the new season. They've entered the promised land. And I believe this was the first fruits that belong just to God. Don't you touch the first fruits. That's mine. And he said, if you do that, there will be a consequence. You will make the camp of Israel cursed and trouble it. In the Passion Translation, it says, trouble and destruction will come to the entire Israelite camp. Those are somber words. And then they go on and they have this wonderful defeat. They do obey what God tells them to do. The walls come down. They save Rahab. They have won their first victory in the promised land. I can imagine what that must have felt like. Here we are. God has brought us here finally, and we've won our first battle, and we did it in this supernatural way. The power and the presence of God was upon them. How do you feel when God does something big? And you're like, God, that was just you. That was awesome. Let's do it again. Can we do it again? And I just keep thinking that that probably was the mindset of Joshua and the people. Let's do it again. Okay, where are we going next? And the next city was Ai. And chapter 7 tells the story of Ai, but there's a very interesting preface to this story. Right at the beginning of chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, but we need to pay attention to all these words. But the Israelites committed a trespass in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of the things devoted, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Here's what's interesting to me. But the Israelites committed a trespass. Did everybody take stuff? No. One man. But God said, the Israelites committed a trespass. How is that fair? It has to do with our thinking. Whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, our sin affects many people. You know, I grew up, I'm 76, so I grew up, you know, at the end of the 60s and the 70s, I was in my late teens and early 20s, and the whole philosophy of the nation changed. If it feels good, do it. If you want to, and it's not hurting anyone else, do it. Sex, drug, and rock and roll, you know, free love, not free, but it's what we got, you know, peace, baby, but do whatever you want. Do whatever feels good. And we lost that sense of the effect that our choices have on people. And I'll tell you what, our sin affects not just us. I know many of you, because the kind of church that we are, we've dealt with generational curses, right? Many of us have had prayer and deliverance for generational curses. That says to me, the sin of somebody generations ago can still affect me. And what that also says is my sin can also affect generations to come. Because our sin affects others. Albert Barnes wrote in his commentary this. Speaking of Israel, the nation is a nation, was in covenant with God, and is treated by him not merely as a number of individuals living together for their own purposes, but as a divinely constituted organic whole. Not just each person doing their own thing, good, bad, or indifferent, but as in covenant with God, he saw the nation of Israel as an organic whole. How do you see your family? Our families are supposed to be like that, right? Is an organic. We have our differing gifts and talents, different calls of God. But is it okay for everybody to just do whatever they want to do and expect our family to prosper? No. We're an organic whole. Families, I think, are called for divine purposes. Cities are called for divine purposes. States, our nation, and on it goes. God sees those in covenant with him as an organic whole. And it says at the end there, Achan took some things. Now, the name Achan means troubler. I don't know about you. I would have second thoughts about naming my child that. This ended up to be kind of a self-fulfilling name. I hold great stock in our words and in names and the things we call each other. You know, we're talking about identity, what we're known as quite often, what we're called, what we're seen as has a big impact. And I know in some cultures, they wait to kind of, they don't name kids right away. I know in a lot of African cultures, they wait and see what they're like. My daughter worked with a guy from Tanzania, and he wasn't named for a while, and his family named him Porridge because he loved oatmeal, I guess. I don't know, but he had an American name too, but that was what they called him. So Achan is called the troubler. Every time his family or anybody said his name, you're the troubler. Did that set something in motion for him? What have you been called? Whether it's your given name or not. You know, you're the class clown. You're the one that always, our names mean something, and I believe can have an effect on us. And then it says, you know, Israel committed the crime, Achan did the deed, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Already, some of the things that we read from Joshua 1, God said, you do this, keep my commands, be faithful, do this, and then I will do this. Do we always believe the promises and the warnings of God? Do we take them seriously? God said, you do this, and I'm going to do this. But right here at the end of verse 1, it says, God was mad. And we have to ask ourselves why. Because Israel didn't keep their end of the bargain. When the promise has a condition with it, we need to keep the condition. We can't just expect it. Oh, God's gonna, maybe not. When we're not keeping our end of the bargain. So we're just going to go on a little bit through chapter 7. So there's the preface, verse 1. But this happened. And then in verse 2, it just goes on and says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which means ruins. He sent them east, it's east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, let not all the men go up, but just, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 go up and attack Ai. Don't take the whole army up there, for there's not many of them. And that was true. It wasn't an especially big city, but it doesn't once say here that Joshua inquired of the Lord. He's on this high, right? We've done it. Victory is ours. We're doing it again and sending out spies. He's familiar with that. You know, he was the spy that came back with a good report way back when. And now here's these spies saying, nothing to worry about. Giving a seemingly good report, but nobody'd prayed and said, God, are we supposed to go now? And if we are, do you have a battle plan? Is there a way that you would like us to do that? So in both cases, the spies that came back with the bad report, the 10, way back when they first spied out the promised land, and now these guys who came back and said, no problem, they were looking through the eyes of their flesh, not the eyes of the spirit. And we can go someplace and we can look and we can discern and we can see what we can see with our natural eye without ever discerning in our spirit, saying, God, you show me. I want to see what the spirit is saying. I want to hear what you're saying, God. And I'm not going to act or move until I know what you want me to do. But nonetheless, off they went with just a few, thinking, we're going to do it again. And so, in verse 4, it says, so about 3,000 Israelites went up there, but they fled before the men of Ai. It doesn't say exactly what happened, but they went, and then they left. They ran away. Because God was angry at them. And he had made a promise, if you do this, you will never be defeated. But here they are, right off the bat, being defeated because they hadn't heeded the warning or acknowledged the promise in the way that God wanted them to. Some of them were killed, and they were chased away. And then it says at the end of verse 5, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. From this wonderful, yay, God moment to their hearts melting and becoming like water. Quite the turnaround here. Quite the consequence of one man's disobedience. A whole nation was affected by one man's disobedience. And then, in verse 6, it says, and then Joshua rent his clothes and lay on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan only to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Wait a minute. And then he says, O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has turned to flee before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And then what are you going to do about your name? And so Joshua, first of all, he's in the dust on his face, he and all the elders, just there for hours, lamenting this. And then he says, I wish we'd never come here. I wish I'd never come into the promise. And God, what are you going to do about this? This is your fault, basically, is what he was saying. Do we ever disobey the Lord, have a negative consequence, and then say, God, this is all your fault? If we were going to be honest, I bet all of us have been at least close to that. God, this is all your fault, and what are you going to do about it? Just this week, two different times, people blamed God for something that God had nothing to do with. And the enemy is very happy to have you in that frame of mind, to blame God. And I wish we'd never come into the promise. God had told Joshua, be strong, be strong, be strong, be strong, over, over, and over again. He had not told him this was going to be easy. He's not promised any of us that this journey would be easy. He has promised the things that we sang about tonight. He has promised us, given us promises about his character, about his power, about his ability to turn a bad thing, turn it around into a blessing. He's promised us that. But he never said, life is going to be a piece of cake for you in the kingdom of God. He never said that. And if he never said that, how dare we then turn it around and say, God, this is your fault. When my life goes south, and I've been living just kind of like my own life, and the consequence of it now is your fault. That's not true. But here they are, blaming God. Our biggest victories sometimes are followed by our most difficult times. We've seen that pattern not just here. What about Elijah after he defeated the prophets of Baal? And he has this wonderful victory and all these supernatural things happen. And the next thing you know, he's wanting to die. He's hiding in a cave. He's giving up. He's like, I'm the only one in all the things. So when you, this is part of why I think it's so important to have people praying for you and with you, to have intercessors and people that you're accountable to, especially if you're in ministry or you know you're going out on an assignment, because quite often on the tail of our biggest victory, here comes kaboom. Our biggest difficulty. And then Josh was like presuming the outcome. Because this happened, all the world is going to know, God, that you're not powerful. What are you going to do about that? We presume an outcome without having faith to say, but God. And I have no way of proving this, but let me just say, what if way back before they even went to Ai, God had gone before the Lord and said, are we supposed to go? And asked, what's your plan, God? Would God have said, there's some business you need to take care of before you go? I don't know, but I think maybe. If he had asked first. And so God comes back after this thing that Joshua goes through. And in verse 10 it says, the Lord says to Joshua, get up. Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Here's the issue. Israel has sinned. And they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have taken some of the things devoted, and they have stolen and lied and put them in their own baggage. Notice again, he's not saying Achan. He's saying Israel. Because our sin affects others. That's why the Israelites could not stand before their enemies, but fled before them. They're cursed. He had said in the former chapter, if you touch these cursed things, you will become cursed. They became cursed, and they touched these things. I will cease to be with you unless you destroy the accursed things among you. Wow. Wow. Disobedience and hidden sin makes us vulnerable to the enemy. As I was reading this and preparing this, I'm like, God, will you please show me if there is anything hidden in me that needs to come to light? I'm asking you, Lord, because I'm being asked to fight some battles, not just for me, but for other people. And I'm going to come up against the enemy. And I don't need to, for me or others I'm ministering to be made vulnerable to the enemy. So shine your light in me, God. Don't let there be any hidden thing in me. And then God goes and says, up, sanctify yourselves. Tell the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. There are accursed things in the midst of you, O Israel. This is in verse 13. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away from among you the things devoted to destruction. We can fight our battles, but if there's things hidden, we're not going to be successful. Now, and God says to Joshua, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reveal the hidden things. And I'm going to do it first by tribe, then by family, then by household, and then by the person. And Joshua goes and tells the people this. How do you think Achan is feeling right this minute? When God says there are hidden things in somebody's baggage, and I'm going to, he could have just said Achan, but do you know what? I think he was speaking to the whole nation because he was upset with the whole nation, but he also wanted them to know there is a consequence for breaking covenant with me, and I want everybody to know it. He knew it was Achan. It wasn't a surprise to God. So they go through this whole thing. It doesn't say how God revealed it. It possibly was by lots, which was very often the way that God revealed things in at this time. They drew lots. Okay, so first they found out who was the tribe, and then what family. And then what household? And then in verse 18, it says, and he brought near his household man by man. And here again is Achan. And I need to ask the question once again. What if at any point during this process, he came forward and confessed and repented of his sin? I don't know. But perhaps there would have been a different outcome. He knows. And now God's revealing what's going on. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and make a confession to him. And tell me now what you have done, and don't hide it from me. Don't hide it from me anymore. And Achan answered Joshua, in truth, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I've done. This is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils an attractive mantle from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath. There's still a piece missing here. He confessed, but I'm not hearing any repentance in any of this. Here's what I did, but I'm not hearing any repentance. Is one okay without the other? Is repentance still a part? Of a Christian's life? There's a whole philosophy out there that says it isn't anymore. You've been forgiven once. All your sin is covered. Doesn't matter what you do from here on. You're good. That's not true. That's not true. We should be constantly living lives of repentance. I remember saying to my husband one time, because at the end of the day, I tend to go before the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Have I sinned against you today or someone else? I mean, sometimes you know in the moment when you lose your temper, but I don't want anything hidden or covered over. And I ask the Lord so that I can repent. And God is faithful. He says in 1 John, if you confess and repent, he'll forgive you. That's a promise, right? But there's your part too, confessing and repenting before the Lord. So the hidden things are unveiled, and he confessed. And remember what God said, do not keep the cursed things. So the first thing that Achan mentions is the mantle of Shinar, and I looked that up. Shinar is a part of Babylonia, and this particular area is depicted as a place of temptation, idolatry, and judgment. It was beautiful, right? He said, an attractive mantle. I saw this beautiful garment. And what does a mantle represent? It represents a covering, right? A protection. But it also represents empowerment and authority. We can be mantled, like Elijah's mantle fell on Elisha. And when we ordain people, quite often we will mantle them with things. So there could be good mantles, but he has chosen a mantle that's not good, that's idolatrous, that probably was embroidered with occultish type things. In my research, it said that's usually the way those Babylonian mantles were. And that was the first thing he took. An accursed thing that at some point in time he thought he was going to wrap around himself. If we take on the authority of the enemy, we might have some power, but it's not going to lead to anything good. And then the Lord had said, don't take any silver, any gold, that's mine. And as we talked about earlier, I think was a first fruits offering. It says, you know, in the word, the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money itself is evil. It says the love of money. And Achan himself said, I coveted these things. I wanted something. I wanted these things. And it had been announced, don't take. I wanted these things, the forbidden things. And I mean, that's not new, right? That started right in the garden of people being tempted to take the forbidden thing. The thing that they never were meant to touch. We're not to take the hidden things. The things that belong to God and the silver and the gold. You know, in Malachi, when it's talking about tithing, it says, will a man rob God? Will you rob me of what is mine? And that can be our finances. That certainly is part of it. But will you rob me of my glory? Will you rob me of crediting yourself for things that I should be credited for? Look what I did, not look what he does. Will we rob God and take things that don't belong to us, but only belong to him? There is a very serious, sobering consequence to this hidden sin. This isn't exactly a feel-good message, I understand that. So Joshua sends out messengers, they go to the tent, sure enough, the stuff is hidden. I suspect his family probably knew it was there too. I mean, if your husband came home and dug a hole in your living room, you might be aware that something was going on, you know. So this stuff is hidden in his tent. And they took them from the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites and laid them out before the Lord. Laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought him to the valley of Achor, which means troubling. And Joshua said, "Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned him and those with him with stones, and afterward burned their bodies with fire. God said, until you get rid of the things that are cursed, I can't bless you. And he had warned them right from the beginning, if you touch the cursed things, you become a curse. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor, or troubling, to this day. The consequence was the wrath of God poured out. Wrath means just punishment of an offense. The law was broken. And when the law was broken, it was the law that the person would be stoned and then burned. Their bodies would be burned. It says the wages of sin is death. And the Valley of Achor became a troubling place. Again, this is a sobering, sobering story. But let me tell you this. God wants you as a human and your family and your tribe and our city and our state and our nation to be under his blessing, to receive the favor of the Lord, the promises of God, to expect from him to bless us. But there are some conditions. As believers under grace, we have some things that have changed, thank God. In Romans 5:9, it says Jesus became a curse for us. Let me just read that to you. here it is. Romans 5:8-9. But God shows clearly and proves his love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we are now justified by Christ's blood, how much more certain is it that we shall be saved by him from the indignation and the wrath of God? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that Jesus bore the wrath of God so that we don't have to bear the wrath of God. We have grace. We're no longer under the law. Thank God for that as well. Romans 6:14 says we're no longer under the law, but grace. And we have the free gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23 says this. The wages of sin is still death. It is. But God has given us life eternal. And then in Hosea 2:15, you know the story of Hosea, this unfaithful woman who goes out and commits all kinds of sin, and then God says, I bring her to the wilderness, but then I'm going to woo her back to me. And in that passage, it says, the Valley of Achor becomes a door of hope and expectation, no longer troubling in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We don't have to be taken to the gate of the city and stoned and burned when we break covenant. However, there are some things that remain the same. We need to take God's warnings and his commandments seriously. He is an all-consuming fire. Still, he is a loving father. He is a gracious savior. But I think sometimes we think they're suggestions. Do this, and I promise I'll do this. But he also gives us the grace to be able to do the first this. He's given us the ability to obey. He's not expecting us to just obey on our own. He said, I'll help you, and the power of the Holy Spirit in you will help you to do the things I ask you to do because I so desperately want to bless you. I don't want you to come under the consequence of, I don't want the generations of your family to have the consequence of your hidden sin. I don't want that. Hidden sin and disobedience can make us ineffective in our battles. Is there something in your life that you have been working, praying, fasting, and you can't win? No matter what you do, you're not winning this battle. Maybe it's time to ask that same question. God, is there something hidden? Is there something hidden that I've done? Is there something hidden in my bloodline? Is there a hidden sin that's causing me to be ineffective in this battle? No matter how many times we've gone to war, no matter how many times we've fought the enemy, we need to always ask first. We need to always say, God, how do you want me to fight this? Holy Spirit, give me your battle plan. Because if we think we have an ABC solution, that brings us back under the law. He wants us to live by the Spirit of God, which means he wants to tell us every time, here's how you fight this. Here's what you do in this instance. To constantly ask, have the Holy Spirit versus the flesh. We also need to keep our house clean. I don't want any accursed thing in my house. And periodically, because I get gifts from people, and not saying the person is evil, but if they travel and they're bringing me a gift from some other place, I need to pray and say, God, is this something I should have in my house? Is this something I should keep? Is this something I can keep, but I need to pray over it? And I know story after story of people who've gone through their home and the Lord's directed them and said, this thing right here, you need to get rid of that. And sometimes you'll have an explanation, and sometimes it is just purely obedience. But God, my great-grandmother out needs to go because you don't want any accursed thing in your home. And I've done it myself, and periodically I'll go through again and say, God, show me, is there anything here that doesn't belong? Because I don't want my house to be cursed. We need to believe that God will reward us. So all this has happened. And then we go on to chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said to Joshua, fear not, don't be dismayed. You know, above it says, God's anger has waned, is gone, because the accursed thing has been dealt with. The Lord said to Joshua, fear not, don't be dismayed. Take all the men of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that the spoil is yours. If Achan had just waited, if he had just waited and believed that God would keep the promise that if I obey, he will take care of me. I will never want anything, and I'll win every battle. It was coming, but the battle had to be fought God's way. And the spoil was coming. My dear friends, the spoil is coming for you too. Don't take before it's time. Don't try and say, but God, if I don't, how am I going to fill in the blank? Survive. And then, at the end of chapter 8, God gives them a battle plan. We're not going to look at that tonight, but God gives them a very specific kind of creative battle plan that causes them to win the city of Ai. And it's not the first battle plan that they had with, you know, just a few men. There was a strategy that God gave them to win the battle. And in the end, verse 34 of 8, it says, and afterwards, after all that had been won, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursings, all that was written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all of that that Moses commanded, which Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel, the women and the children and the foreigners who were living among them. It's like, just a reminder, in case you've forgotten, here's what God has spoken to us. Just a reminder, sometimes we need to go back and look at the words God has spoken to us. What did you say, God? And in the things that you said to me, the prophetic words you had, the things that you spoke to me in the secret place, all those things you said to me, I need to go back and say, is there any one of those things that you asked me to do that I've not done? Joshua said, we messed up. Right off the bat, we forgot the word of Moses. Let's rehearse it again. And sometimes we need to go back ourselves and rehearse again the things that God has spoken to us and said, God, give me the grace to do the things you've already spoken. And sometimes we keep wanting a new word. And he says, when you do the last one, when you do the last thing I asked you, I'll give you the next. And so, let's not take into our homes anything that doesn't belong to us, either the cursed things or the glory that doesn't belong to us. We need to be willing to confess our faults and repent. In James, it says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. It doesn't mean we're going to put your faults in the bulletin. It doesn't mean that you need to tell everybody that you come in contact everything you've done. Find a trusted person or two that you can be accountable to, that you know you can confess your sins to, that they'll keep it to themselves, that they will pray for you, they will hold you accountable. And I've done that to people. I have one or two people that I am comfortable and confident, and I've gone to them and said, I'm struggling with this right now. I'm giving you permission to ask me how I'm doing with it, to be accountable, to repent, and to keep before us the things that God has spoken. God wants to bless us. He wants to give us a victory in every battle we face. We need to keep his conditions. No hidden sin. Everything comes to the light. When we bring it to the light, it belongs to God. When we keep it hidden, it belongs to the enemy. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you that we don't have to have the full consequence of our sin any longer, that Jesus bore so much of that, Lord God. He became a curse. He took our sin upon himself. But Lord, we want to live holy, sanctified lives. Father, we don't want to take into our souls or into our homes anything that you don't want us to have. And so, Father, we ask that in the days ahead, you would shine your light. Father, we may just be ignorant. It may not have been intentional sin. It may be even sins of our past generations. But Lord, we're asking you to bring to light the hidden things. And then we're asking, Lord, for the strength and the grace to confess, to repent, and to walk in the fullness of your favor. We thank you for doing it all, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.